Thank you, Don and Sue. You know, there's a lot of songs in this book, but this one is really a tremendous one. You know, it says what we're supposed to be doing with our life, telling other people through our words and through our actions and our love that we have something special that we want to share with the world. It's a really good song. Really good song. And there go our young people, precious young people, to learn about our Lord and Jesus. Okay, scripture reading will be found in Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 12 through 21, verse 8, if you want to follow along. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell were delivered up, the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Amen.
Thank you, Kieran. Well, if you notice the title of the sermon, The Care and Feeding of People / Introduction, you know that I'm going to be here a while. I'm thinking about 2013 still. Last week we talked about contentment. And that's strictly speaking how we view our lives, ourselves, our state of being before God. And that's most important. Because what you think about God and what God thinks about you is the most important thing about you. And if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen. Now, back to living in this world with people. And we are very concerned about people right now. That song that we just sang, I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. A minister has been excused from praying at our president's second inauguration because a watchdog group went back and searched his sermons for 20 years and found out that he said something negative towards homosexuals. And I'm about to make it so I never get to pray at an inauguration, I think. But he spoke against homosexuality kindly, graciously, as a sin, something that Jesus can deliver people from, along with many other sins. And because of this, it was brought to the attention of the president and the inauguration committee, and they were displeased with him, even though he's done enormous amounts of work over the years in trying to rescue people who have been kidnapped and put into sex traffic marketing and so forth. They wanted to honor him, but they disannulled all of that. And folks, They're going to change the definition of Christian in a while. There's going to be a politically correct Christian, which doesn't mean it's correct before God. And then there's going to be the Christians who know the Lord and aren't ashamed of Him. We're being called to task. We're being called to task. The world is going to try to make you ashamed of this book and of your faith, of your God and His Son Jesus Christ. Now then, that's a rather serious note to start on. Our text was glorious and very serious also, because there comes a day when all people, great or small, are going to stand before God. Books will be open. People whose works are their own will be cast into the lake of fire. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall live forever. And I think of all the things that have happened. You know, we acknowledge that history is called His story. When you think of God, I want you to think about the dealings of God with mankind. And you always can have a proper and positive outlook. However, history also is filled with many biographies, many stories, many dramas about people. So many people that are in this world, so many people that have lived. History reveals so much about people, what they've done, what they didn't do, what they've done corporately and what they've done as individuals. We spend so much of our life interacting with people. And when we look at the future, we cannot help but realize it also has to consider what is going to happen to people and what are people going to do. So in a spirit of contentment with my God, I'm satisfied with Him. I'm at peace. I look at a world that is not at peace. Why? Because it's full of people. And we need to know how to interact with them. So care and feeding of people. Perhaps you can picture going into a pet store. And there's all those booklets on some rack somewhere. Care and feeding of a German Shepherd, of a poodle, you know, of an Irish setter, etc. And while people never really get to be our pets, we do need a manual on how to take care of people, because it's so much a part of our life. And people need to be fed. And they may not want you to feed them, but that doesn't matter. God says, feed them. That's what He told Peter 3 times. We have to feed people, and we need to understand them if we're going to interact with them, care for them, and feed their souls. Like our text is telling us, everyone has a destiny. And that destiny depends on what they decide in this life and what they do in this life. And that destiny is permanent and final and eternal. Either eternal joy and bliss or eternal sorrow and woe. So people should be an important subject to us. Let's try to understand them. In the next few weeks, I want to talk about some particulars of how to think about people and how to treat them and so forth. And today, I thought I just need to really deal with the subject of what are people. What are people? I'm getting it down to the basics, folks. A God's eye view of people. First of all, we need to understand that people are made in the image of God. If you were to turn, I'm not turning right now, but if you were to turn to Genesis 1, 26 through 31, you'd get an account there of how God said, let us make man in our image. It shows immediately that man is distinct from animals. We have some animal-like tendencies physiologically. We are classified as an animal, but we are more than an animal, because no other animal was made in the image of God. No other animal has a soul. And while you may have some certain animal in mind that you've seen certain emotions or they seem very intelligent, we appreciate all of that. But the fact is, no animal was made in the image of God, but man was. Separate of the animals, made for himself. We have a will. We have emotions. We have the ability to reason. We have thoughts we can project concerning the future. We can evaluate the past. And while as animals can be trained and animals have a certain amount of behavior that's implanted in their DNA, we must be trained and taught and must evaluate. And so we've been given a soul like God's. And like God, we have thoughts and we have feelings and emotions. God has every emotion that we have except fear. He doesn't have to fear anything. Not just because He's the most powerful and all-knowing, but because He's so good. What brought fear upon man was sin. And God doesn't have any of that. And God's emotions are all perfect. And many people think God is above having emotions, but actually He does. You can check it out in Scripture. But His emotions are perfect. Ours are not. But nonetheless, when you read in Genesis 1, God gave man things to do. And He uses the word dominion to dominate this world. The other animals. We're to be in management. We take responsibility for this planet Earth. Revelation says that God's coming back one day to judge those that destroy the earth. That can imply the treatment of people, but I think also of the planet. I'm not going into a long discussion on green earth or anything like that, but nonetheless, we are stewards of the earth. Its resources have been loaned to us, and we will answer to God for how we use all the resources we've been given. But that shows that we are more godlike because God made this earth. And then He assigned management to us and we take responsibility. Of course, we should act like responsible people, but we don't always, do we? Because of sin. Nevertheless, we don't want to downgrade the fact that there is something majestic about man. When you see a man, despite his appearance physically, despite his character, there's things about him that sets him apart from all other things in the creation. I do turn to Psalm 8. Verses 4 through 8. The eighth psalm. Psalm 8, starting with verse 4. Psalm 8 and verse 4, the question is asked, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Now, right away, we realize man is inferior to God. Compared to God and His majesty and glory, we have fallen short of that glory. We are finite. He is infinite. But in making this statement, there's actually something being marveled here. As low as man may be compared to the greatness of God, it goes on to say in verse 5, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." We have a certain delegated authority, a certain moral responsibility to God. He created us to be like him. And though we have mishandled that, nonetheless, we should understand and respect that image of God as you would respect a picture of your father. Now, we are a picture of God. Walking around this earth, we represent God. And if I were to hand you a picture of my father, who's been with the Lord now many, many years, and I showed you that picture, and you pulled out your pen and drew a mustache and horns on it, that would be offensive. You didn't hurt my father, but you attacked his image. And I would resent that. If I went to your house and visited and saw you had a dartboard and you put my picture in the bullseye of that dartboard, and there were many holes, not only would I derive that you're a good aim, but that you have something to say about me. That you have a feeling. You've expressed it by my picture being torn down or attacked in effigy. So when we look at a human being and we attack them, when we despise them, when we abuse them, we are attacking pictures of the Heavenly Father. And no matter what sin they commit, no matter how degrading they are a human being, and things must be done decently in order in how we handle human beings. Above animals, folks. And that really has to be stressed today. It shouldn't be. But there was one college did a survey and they asked a bunch of students of zoology or whatever, they said if saving a certain species of tiger would cost a human life, would it be justifiable to spend that life? And an amazing amount of people said yes. But that species of tiger was more important than a human being. There's something wrong. Because human beings are more important to God than anything else He's created on this earth. Now, having said that, they're made in the image of God. People are made in the image of God. And that includes our own selves, everything I'm saying today. At the same time, we are deeply affected by sin. When I say deeply affected, I've got to give you just a little theology here. Bear with me. I've got to deal with a term called total depravity. Now, depravity gets banged around by people. If somebody does something really bad, they say, oh, you're really depraved. And sometimes they say it as a joke. They want to make a little fun with one of their friends. Oh, you're really depraved. And they laugh about it even. But depravity doesn't have to do with just how sinful you are. It has to do with a certain inability. And theologically, we should use the term total depravity. And I gave you a definition here. And I derived it from a theology book. Forgive me. I don't do this too often, but bear with me. That total depravity is the corruption of sin extends to every part of man's nature, including all the faculties of his being. There is nothing in man that commend him to a righteous God. Now that has deep, deep import when it comes to how man makes decisions, how man thinks and behaves. We get into some very touchy subjects about man's will and his nature. But the fact is that sin didn't just mess us up a little bit. Sin didn't just attack us like, you know, you have one handicap. Maybe just, you know, you've got an arm or something affected. This is like leaven, folks. Leaven that permeates and leavens the whole lump. It does not mean that we are all acting out as sinfully as we could. But it does mean that in every area of our life, in thought, word, or deed, we are corrupted by sin. And that's why we can't trust our own judgment naturally. We can't trust all the feelings of our heart. God has to tell us what to think and how to know and how to understand. And only by God will we ever come to a relationship with Him. We can't do it ourselves. Well, as I said, there's deep ramifications to that definition. But we are to be on guard because sinners are dangerous and unpredictable. Sometimes the nicest ones will fool you. They can be so well-dressed. They can be so intelligent. They can be so humorous and nice or perhaps very skillful or very artsy, very talented. And we naturally would like them. But a sinner can turn on you at any time. I remember a missionary telling me once about a tribal work he had. And this area where he was ministering had connections, I think it was with Denmark. And some of the tribal men were sent to Denmark to be educated. And they were gone for a long period of time. And they came back and they could speak the language of the Danes just perfectly. Their grammar was beautiful. They came back all dressed well in suits and lovely things. And they had manners and polite. And they came back to visit their tribe. And the missionary said that within a couple of hours, they were stripped naked and dancing around the fire and eating the blood sacrifices like they had been before. All the education and culture couldn't buff out that nature that hadn't been changed yet. Only Christ can do that. Education cannot do it on its own. Culture, economics, good sanitation, better diet. On and on we go. Culture, none of this can change the heart of man because we are thoroughly corrupted. And boy, do we have scripture on that one. I'm just going to share a few of them. You have a list here that you can consult hopefully this week. But Romans chapter 3 I thought was a great choice this morning because Romans 3 did the work for me. It gathered up a composite of scriptures throughout the Old Testament to talk about the nature of man. Let's hear these words and let them affect us. Romans chapter 3 verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Verse 10, as it is written. And it's going to be one quote after another, folks. You can check it out in your references of your Bible. You're going to be scanning through Psalms and Isaiah. But here we go, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. That's a snake if you don't know. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now whether you've been trained up in religion and morals, in ethics and philosophy, regardless of what government system you've grown up under, this is true of all of us. At the roots, in the very seed, is the element of all sin. I have not committed all the sins that I could have. I've only expressed maybe in certain areas, but I have the potential to be as bad as anybody else. I'm not just a little better than somebody else out there. We like to point, stick our thumb over here and say, those heathen. I'm no better than they are. We're in the same boat. If you bear with me, I'd like to jump over to Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Now, there's no complaint here about the Ethiopian skin any more than we complain about the leopard spots. The fact is, you can't change the color of your skin, and a leopard cannot take their spots off. If it became socially unacceptable, the leopard could do nothing about it. It's a part of us. And God says, just as you can't change the color of your skin, and just as a leopard can't change their spots, so you cannot just go pull yourself up by your bootstraps and start doing good when you're so used to not doing good. In chapter 17 of Jeremiah, verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A lot of people stop here. I like to keep reading. Verse 10 answers the question. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. The reins here aren't referring to those things that horses have when you're controlling them. The Hebrew word here actually refers to kidneys. And if you don't know why they would mention kidneys here, it's just like if we talked about a gut feeling or something deep in our heart. The kidneys is significant symbolically to a very hidden secret part of you. And God's all over it. He knows every little secret part of you. I try or I test the reins or the kidneys, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. When you start having problems with sin, whether it's somebody else's or your own, you realize the only person who really understands the problem is God. We need the Lord to deal with our own hearts or the hearts of others. We cannot just use certain psychological ploys and truly fix the problem. We can modify problems, we can improve certain things, but we cannot cure the root cause of all these things in the heart. Only God understands, only God knows, only God can make that difference. That's why I thought that passage was so important. Many, many others I could share with you about this, but I'm moving to the next point. Man is made in the image of God, yet man is deeply affected by sin. And also at the same time that people are objects of God's love. Again, be careful how you treat humans. They are a picture of God. They are objects of God's love. God loves people more than anything else in His creation. Now, there's a song I'm fond of. It says, God loves people more than anything. And I don't have it to sing or anything right now. But I just qualify this one statement. And again, theologically, it is proper to say that God loves Himself the most. He can do that. He loves His glory. Because His glory is good for all of us. When God's in His proper place, all can be right in the universe. But when God is knocked out of His place and not honored and not ascribed the power and the wisdom and the glory and the might and all His wonderful features, the whole universe is out of alignment. So it's proper for God to love His own glory. He's not like, if a human being was honoring his own glory, we call him proud. But this is God we're talking about. But of all the things God created, of all the things God put in the universe, I have no doubt but to say He loves people more than any of that. I'm fond of quoting D.L. Moody, who said, always work with souls. It's the only thing that lasts. Now then, you would expect this, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world. And if you want to know what world means, you go back to John chapter 1. He was in the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Just for starters, we're talking about a world of unbelief. This is not a place to argue quantity. It's a place to discuss quality. What in the world would make God love a world like this? That's why grace is so amazing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now that's God's agenda. And we must be on His agenda with Him. Only thing that's really going to matter afterwards is how people are. Ephesians chapter 2. I would like us to go there. Because this actually accomplishes two things. It talks a little more about that depravity of man. But then it shows the love of God in contrast. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting with verse 1. And you hath He quickened. Now the word quickened, it means He made us alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of living in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that last part is very important to me, because when I look at somebody else and they're just as intelligent or more intelligent, and they're successful, and they have great qualities and the great accomplishments, I'm not to compare myself to them saying, well, it's more likely they'll become a Christian than this person over here who is poor and stinky and kind of dumb and selfish and just obvious low life habits. You cannot imagine that God loves this one over here better than that one over there. You can't make God love you. You can't stop Him from loving you. That's just what His love is like. And even as a child of God, I'm being told here in Ephesians 2:3 that I had the same nature as all those others who were still under Satan's influence. They're called children of wrath. Probably for a couple of reasons, but we do acknowledge that God has promised wrath to those who do not believe. Yet God shows love, and there's different qualities of His love. I cannot go into all these things deeply today. You want to sit down and talk theology? I'd love your questions later. But the fact is that God loves His enemies. He's good to all. And He has some unique kinds of love that I can't explain right now, but I know this, that when you look at human beings, you're looking at objects of God's love. He may not love what they're doing, but He loves sinners. And we often get surprised because the one that we thought was coming along doesn't become a Christian. And the one we never guessed does. And it's all about what verse 4 has to say. And there's one of my favorite words in the Bible. You know, some of you know already. I've trained you well. It's the word but. I love that word. Because it's like God spread out some black velvet. And there's the depravity of man. And now he's laying some beautiful pearls of diamonds across that black velvet. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But God. And you and I cannot figure out those objects of his love that are going to come to faith. God doesn't stamp a big E on their forehead for elect. So you've got to try them all out. You've got to keep going. You've got to endure all things for the elect's sake, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:10. Endure all things. Because you never know who's next. Who would have thought that Saul of Tarsus was going to become not only a Christian, but a great preacher of the gospel and an evangelist and missionary? Who would have guessed? Who would have thunk? But God. God. We also need to know that people are the objects of Satan's hatred and wrath. And some of that wrath, the children of wrath was talking about, could be the fact that they're acting out through Satan's influence the horrible, horrible wrath of the devil. Okay, so who are we talking about? The name Satan means enemy or adversary. The name devil, distinguished from the word demon. Diabolos means accuser. He's called the accuser of the brethren day and night. The scriptures have some good illustration of this. Let's try to put it into perspective. We know that Satan hates God. He wanted to have a coup. He wanted to overthrow God and take over his throne. He wanted to be like the Most High. And he was cast out for that. And he's bitter. He was so bitter and so persuasive and so powerful, he could convince a third of the angel host to join him in a rebellion against Jehovah God. But he's been thrown out. And he cannot do anything but what God lets him. Without even wanting to, he is God's servant. He doesn't even want to be, but he still is. He can only do as much as God allows him to do. Now, how does Satan get at God then? He can't hit him. Can't throw something at him. So what's he do? He goes down on earth, and there's those pictures of the Father. There's those pictures of God. So he starts defiling them, destroying them if he can. You know, it'd be just like making an image of a person and then burning it in effigy because you're mad at them. Maybe you've seen some of those stunts before where people start doing things to images of a person that they despise. That's what Satan's doing. And people get caught up in Satan's plan, they start treating humans pretty terribly. But Satan is also bitter against man because God is willing to show mercy and grace and give redemption to man. Now the good angels even marvel at this. And we're told that they desire to look into this. They inquire. See, no angel that sinned ever was given mercy or grace. Jesus didn't die for angels that sinned. They sinned against a greater light than we did. They were eternal beings. They were with God in the very creation. They saw it all. They were in His presence. They had a face-to-face relationship. It's the way we would have been had we eaten that tree of knowledge. The tree of life. I got mixed up. We had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God got man out of the garden before he ate the other tree's fruit. Because that would have made him an eternal being like angels. And then God wouldn't have been delivering him. There's kind of a mysterious thing there. But God in His mercy sent man out of the garden so he didn't become immortal ahead of time. While he's mortal, there's hope. And Satan resents this deeply. He may not fully understand it, obviously, because he fell right into God's hands and killed the Lord of glory who would rise from the dead and conquer him. Satan understood that. He wouldn't have done that. But nonetheless, he's bitter against man because God has shown mercy to us and gives grace. The Son of God purchased redemption. No angel gets this. I'm not saying Satan is sulking because he'd like to be forgiven. He doesn't. He doesn't want to be forgiven. But he resents the fact that God would forgive somebody else. That God didn't acknowledge his great talent. And he's chosen these inferior creatures over him. So in a jealousy and rage, he's out for us. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. And do join me in Revelation 12. Revelation 12 is such an important place. There may be a lot of things you don't understand about Revelation. Try to understand this part. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." I've told you before, he's called the accuser. And if you want to see what he's like, you read Genesis chapter 3. He accused God to Eve of bad motives. He accused God of not telling the truth and having a bad agenda, and was trying to hold back something good from Eve. And he deceived her. And you go to the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, and you'll see Satan at it. It's like God pulled the curtain back and said, "This is what you're dealing with, folks. This is what he's like." And he took the man who looked like the best man and tried to tear him down. God set limitations on what he could do, but Satan went to the limit to try to make that man bitter and accuse God. And he wanted to simply spite God by destroying this man's life. And even though God let Satan do all of that, in the end, God's outcome for Job was good. And the outcome will be also good for you. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Yes, thank you for saying that. But I see here the joy of being in heaven, but the woe of still being on this earth. What a woeful place this is, because the devil has come down to us. He's down here like that roaring lion that Peter mentions. He wants to destroy, devastate, defile, deceive, discourage, anything else with the letter D you can think of, folks. He wants to do it. And it's a woe to be on this earth at this time. However, Christian, James 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oops, that's 1 John 4. What? Now I did it. Now, was my first impulse right or not? 1 John 4:4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." There we go. Sorry. 1 John 4:4. So, people are made in the image of God. People are deeply affected by sin. They're totally depraved. People are objects of God's love. People are objects of Satan's hatred and wrath. And notice here in Revelation that it says they overcame him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What Jesus Christ did on the cross is the power to wash away our sins and take away any claim that Satan might try to have on us, and to give us the right to become the children of God, kings and priests under our God, because he's washed us in his blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, which is the gospel, by the way. The gospel includes the truth as it is in Jesus from the Bible and your testimony. Don't give up your story, folks. You keep telling it. You keep believing it yourself. You share it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Don't ever be ashamed of that gospel. That's how you defeat Satan. The world's hurling out issues. What about this? Homosexual marriages. What about this? Abortion. What about this? Prayer in schools. What about this? The Ten Commandments. What about this? Nativity scenes. Blah, 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 blah. And you just keep coming back with the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. We're not going to make better people with better laws. We'll only have better laws if there's better people. And that's what the gospel does. It makes better people. And I'm afraid that overall, Christians in this country have let down their guard, gone to sleep at the wheel. And we've let that gospel quit being the urgent, vital thing that it is. And Satan has gotten a lot of grip and hold on our society because of it. So people are in great need. People are in great danger. You see, ultimately, there's only two kinds of people. There's lots of ways to categorize folks in this world. But you can see a list I've created here. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. Either saved or lost and perishing. You're either wheat or you're tares. You're either sheep or you're goats. I'll let you have a good time with all those references. But bottom line, that's all that's going to matter. What we read in Revelation 20 and 21 today said that when the small and great stood before God, there's only one or two places they ended up. They were either cast into the lake of fire, or they entered into the Lord's joy. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, all these wonderful things. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Do not get distracted by the other profiles that the world creates so that we can categorize people. Think about it. Race. We got this hang up on color again. And different races. In reality, there is only one human race. We're all made of one blood. We didn't evolve from apes from all over different parts of the planet and come out different colors because of that. God will tell you in Genesis 11 why we are so different. Tower of Babel. But He made us of one blood. And I believe Acts 17 tells us that fact. We're made of one blood. Cut anybody, despite the color of their skin, they'll bleed the same kind of blood I have. But we categorize people by race, by nationality, by culture, by economic status, by intellect, by physical appearance and physical strength, by political agendas, Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, independent, communist, whatever. We got all these ways to categorize people, and we categorize them by sexual orientation now. And we categorize people by the entertainment world, too. By the music we listen to, by the movie stars we like, by the football teams we like or dislike, by the baseball teams we like or dislike, or whether we like sports at all or not. You know, we just go on and on and on, breaking people into all these categories. And you know what? It doesn't matter, a hill of beans, anybody with that red blood in their veins should be able to come in this door and be loved and welcomed. Because Jesus Christ died for every color you can imagine, every political distinction you can imagine, every intellect level you can imagine, every economic status you can imagine. There's only one thing that matters. Do you know the Lord? If you know the Lord, then you're a member of the forever family of God with me. So man is in a great crisis. His destiny will either be heaven or hell, and nothing else really matters. I take you to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Oh, but the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I'm so glad the first psalm is the first psalm, because we got to get that straight right in the beginning. The psalms have a lot to do of showing me how to cope with all my dealings with man in this world. And when I'm getting filled up to my eyebrows with stress, how do I go to God with that? How do I go to God with my fears and my joys and my desires and my frustrations and my failures? How do I do all that? Well, first of all, let's get one thing straight. You can only do it as a believer. You can't do it if you're listening to the world. You got your ear to the ground. What's the world think? What's the world want? Trying to be the friends of the world and the friends of God, it doesn't work. It's like putting one foot on the dock and one foot on a boat that's not tied up, and you're going to end up either joining one side or the other or fall through the middle and nobody will care for you. Psalm 9:17 makes it very clear on a large level here that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. This is a crisis, folks. The greatest problem in the whole world is unbelief. Proverbs 15:24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. No purgatory. No middle place. Not this heaven and hell are both here on earth right now. Elements of heaven and hell are on this earth right now. And if you're a Christian, all the hell you'll ever experience is what you experience in this life as Satan pours out his wrath on this planet. And if you're not a Christian, all the heaven you're ever going to experience is that gracious, common love that God gives to his creatures and the sunshine and the rain and the many mercies that people don't know. But Psalm 107 will tell you about. I didn't get there, but Psalm 107 tells you all about the common grace of God, the common mercies of God. And some people are having their heaven right now, but it ain't enough, folks, because it won't be forever. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10, there's a formula, and it sets the stage for what we need to talk about in a few more weeks here to come. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all those that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that, by the way, is not limited to me. I think it's about us. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Oh yes, support your church, support your pastor, support missionaries, all part of this. But the fact is, Jesus, I believe, said to us all, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We are in this together. It's our ministry, folks. People out there need to call on the Lord to escape that hell beneath. To call on the Lord and be saved to heaven above. New life now and forever. To do that, they have to believe. To believe, they have to hear. To hear, there's got to be somebody giving them something to hear. Yes, our lifestyle must be in concert with this. And sometimes our life has to preach long before we ever say any words. But I submit to you that eventually there do need to be words. We do need to say something, write something, and get people under the influence of more words. First John 5:12 puts it so plainly. He that hath the Son has life. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I love that verse because it's so plain and simple. Two kinds of people. What are people? They were made in the image of God. Yet they are deeply affected by sin to the point of total depravity. They are objects of God's love. They are objects of Satan's hatred and wrath. They are in great need and also in great danger. It behooves us to know who we're working with, what this earth situation really is about. What are the problems in this world? Unbelief. Unbelief. Now, I'm going to say something, sounds a little political, but over in India, a man and his girlfriend got on a bus, and the bus was full of men, and the bus is going, I don't know, out in the country or somewhere, but these men took over and just gang raped this woman, beat her brutally, beat her boyfriend. She died. He lived. He went to court about it, and the judge dismissed the case. Said there must have been something that she did wrong for this to happen. Now, you may just say that's bad judge, bad court system, bad society. They need better laws. But you know what the fact is? It's bad religion. Because you get into Hinduism, you've got a thing called karma. And when something bad happens to you, they'll say that was bad karma. What they're really saying is you deserved it. You deserved it. When a missionary goes over to India or just any Christian and you see someone in the streets that's suffering and they're hungry and so forth and you minister to their needs, other Hindu people say, what are you doing? You're wasting your time. They have to go through all this so that in the next life, reincarnation, they'll come back and have a better situation. But if they don't suffer, they have to come back and go through this all again. So you're actually doing harm. And they will walk over top of people who are dying and suffering because it's bad karma. And reincarnation will fix it. That's bad religion, folks. India is one of the largest, most productive, luscious countries in the world, but the people starve because of their religion. They grow beautiful crops of wheat that get eaten by the rats when they harvest it, because they won't kill the rats because of their religion. Beefsteaks walking all over the place, and they won't eat the meat because it might be their grandfather. It's bad religion. And what's going wrong in America today is bad religion. Because the fools have said in their hearts, there is no God. So we'll make up one. We'll sucker those foolish, sleepy Christians over there to think we're Christians too. And we'll finally take over. And the God of humanism will be running this place instead of the God of the Bible. Everywhere you look, it's bad religion. Dear Father, I just ask you to take any part of this message you want to take and use it. Take these scriptures and apply them to our hearts. If there's someone here who hasn't received the free gift and has not called upon the name of the Lord and received salvation through Christ, I pray today would be that breaking point in their crisis, and that they would find closure with you through your grace, your mercy, and your redemption as it is in Jesus. Father, probably most of us here do already know you. And we ask ourselves the question, do we take care of humanity the way we should? Are we exercising the dominion we have as natural human beings over the earth, but also as spiritual human beings in Christ? Are we laboring in the kingdom? Are we working the fields that are white unto harvest? Or if they're not white unto harvest, are we plowing and sowing so they will be one day? Are we doing our part, Lord? Have we cared for other people's souls? I pray that you might alert us to where we have failed and show us how parts that we're doing right we can do better. Not just to give us a good feeling about ourselves, Lord, but that we might please you, that you'd be willing to use this little church in a greater way and to use individuals here in ways that we perhaps can imagine not. May we be able to say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I ask it for his sake. Amen.